One of the surefire things is Jesus is still on the throne. Looking forward to the day when he comes. Kathy and I were in, we were at the doctor's office this past week in Lubbock. We had a heart doctor appointment. And that was a different doctor. Boy, when you get old, you know, you start thinking that everyone's really interested in your life and we really don't give a rip about it. We don't care what doctor it was, where it was, or what color clothes you had on that day.
It was Tuesday, I'm sure.
And no, it was Thursday. But nevertheless, we had a teleconference with a doctor in Dallas. And I said, her name is Cindy Marshall, the doctor there. And I said, Dr. Marshall, I said, are you a Christian? In the middle of the telecast, I said, Dr. Marshall, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. She said, why? I said, would you call Jesus and tell him to hurry up, please? And she said, what do you want him to hurry up and do? I said, get here, please. And she said, I might be able to help you with that. So anyway, we have, I know Midland has a bum rap, Midland, Odessa, for doctors and appointments and those kinds of things. I found the nicest, most compassionate doctors and nurses in Dallas and in Lubbock. And, you know, I'm thinking that if when the Lord finishes with me, I mean, he has to definitely write it in the sky and say it's over. But when the Lord's finished with me, I think I'm going to have to and want to move towards Lubbock. Old people can't hardly make it on the taxes unless they have some kind of retirement plan. You know, the taxes here are high. After you reach 65, they ought to shut the taxes off. I mean, they're trying to run folks out, I guess, but it's terrible. And I couldn't make it on Social Security. So maybe God's trying to tell me it ain't never going to retire. I don't know. But I found the medical system and the doctors up around Lubbock to be completely different than what I've experienced here. I think that's a fair assumption, and it is an amazing thing. We are on almost first name. I don't call them by first name no more than I would call a pastor by his first name. There's a matter of respect and credibility there, but I talk to my doctors, you know, as Dr. So-and-so, and I met one that we really hit it off well. And he said, you know, preacher, I'd like to tell you my story someday. I said, fine. And so, you know, it's just, it's a wonderful thing. Psalm 78. By the way, I wore a gray shirt and blue jeans that day, last Thursday, in case you wanted to know. All right. Psalm 78, look at verse number 1. Stan will read it together, the first 11 verses. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. It means the words of God are so vital and so important. The word incline means bow down or stretch forth your ear to hear what I have to say to you. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Notice, our fathers have told us. This is the national fathers, of course, as we'd say our forefathers and those kinds of things. And there's actually three different messages within this chapter, but I'm only going to do one. But I want to bring to your attention verses 4 through 7 is what we're to be saying to our children and teaching our children. Verses 4 through 7 is the effect it will have on them if we, the word is indoctrinate. It has kind of a bad connotation. Indoctrinate looks like, man, we're going to force feed. But it really means to teach doctrine, to place doctrine, which the word doctrine is teachings, the things that are valuable, the things that are important, to indoctrinate our children, to teach them the way of God, to teach them how God loves us, what God has done for us, what prayers God has answered in our life. Teach our children. Hey, look, hey, all you grandkids here today, one of the vital things is not only that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God called me into the ministry. I battled that for a while, but God gives a desire. Not only was that an answer to prayer, but I also remind you that your grandmother, your KK, would not be here had it not been for God answering a prayer of mine. And so many years ago, she said, "How long we've been married?" I said, 48 years. She said, "Oh my." Who said God doesn't still give grace? She got the biggest part of it. To live with me, you need grace. Amen. I'm surprised I didn't get amens. Notice verses 4 through 7. He says, we will not hide them. We will not hide the truths. We will not hide the greatness of God. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. There's a history in the United States of America that's being hidden and covered up and over that the socialist crowd does not want our children in the school systems to learn and to know that the pilgrims, yes, the pilgrims were coming to America for religious liberty. They were not coming for gold and silver. They were coming to worship God because of the tyrants in the nations where they were, and because of religious persecution where they were, they flocked to this nation by the hundreds and thousands. And there is history, in written history and documented time after time after time, that God has interceded in the affairs of this nation for the benefit of Himself and His people. And thank God for it. Our children need to know that. We will not hide them from their truth, not hide the truths from their children. Verse 5, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That's a memorial. That they should make known to their children the things that have taken place in the process and in the background. That's what we have memorials for. That's what Passover is for. That's what the Day of Atonement is for. That's what all of those, they were memorials. The Lord's Supper was instituted as a memorial to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood and the broken body. A memorial. Baptism is a memorial stating that we believe Jesus died for us and raised again the third day, and we in likeness of that are raised to walk in newness of life. Yeah, memorials. Our children should hear more of the memorials rather than they deserve free college tuition. How are you going to pay for that, by the way? We're hearing all kinds of junk in America today, and we're hearing all kinds of things that are anti-God. And God said, be sure to teach your children, to indoctrinate. If you will do that, then what happens is verses 4 through 7, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. What's the purpose of teaching children that people died for your liberty, but Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ is the ultimate liberty that no man can give you except He, God Himself. Where there is the Spirit of Christ, there is liberty. When you take the Spirit of Christ out of the school systems, out of the government offices, out of the court system, out of America, you lose the liberty and you look for tyranny. And it's coming rapidly to America. That they might set their hope in God. What's the ultimate end result of teaching and training and indoctrinating our children to believe this book and to follow it for the guidance of their life? that their hope, no matter what takes place in life, their hope might be based upon not what the governor does and not what the judge brings about, but their hope might be placed in God, that they might have His life in them forevermore. And there's always a new day that's dawning when you have Jesus Christ as your hope, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Why? History tells us that Ephraim was a warring tribe. They were well trained in the arts of war and battle. They were the most modern equipped army in that day and time with the bows and the arrows. They tell me that when the pioneers started through America, that an Indian with a bow and arrow could shoot 4 or 5 times faster than an individual who's trying to load a single shot rifle. There's something to be said about archery and its fastness and its delivery. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Why did they turn back? Because they lost hope in their God. Why did they turn back? They lost heart. They lost the vision of God taking care of them. They were rebellious. They kept not the laws and the ordinances of God. And so they ran. They quit. They were cowards. They gave up. They hid in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, verse 10, and refused to walk in His law. It's one thing to say, I believe it. It's another thing to practice it. And they forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Father, thank You for the word now. Use it for Your honor, Your glory, to lift up the name of Jesus this morning. In His name, amen. Be seated. They were armed. They were prepared. But the attitude of their heart is what makes a difference. That's why I said a few moments ago that what we've just gone through is a learning curve. Thank God for it. And thank God it wasn't more desperate than it was. Thank God for it. It's a learning curve. And it shows you what people can do and will do when they have the ultimate authority. Never give over your individual rights to others to take care of. Learn that you are responsible for them yourself. And if all of us exercise that right and that privilege, not only as citizens of the United States of America, whose blood of our forefathers and our relatives have been shed to make America what it is, that we might have the freedom that we have. Not only that, but our individual responsibility today of our own lives. Nobody told you you had to come to church this morning. You apparently made that choice yourself. But it goes against the grain when people tell me I can't go to church. Who has the right to make that choice for me? It goes against the grain when people, hey, I don't know if you saw it. This is part of the message. The title of the message this morning, Brother Terry, the title of the message is the battle plan for life. The battle plan for life. I watched a video yesterday of five police officers that caught a mother with a 5-year-old daughter walking through a public area and who had on a mask, but it was not properly placed on her face, and they accosted her and said, "You need to put that mask up and put it where it's supposed to. This is America. And you need to put that," and she told them, you know, "Hey, mind your own business," to some effect. I don't know exactly what she told them. But then there was a struggle, and four of those officers were on this young mother and wrestled her to the ground, all because she didn't have her mask on correctly. And her poor little 5-year-old daughter is standing there witnessing that and scared completely out of her skin, while those who in a uniform who are supposed to be protecting us was accosting her mother all the way to the floor and putting an arm lock on her over a stupid face mask. In America, that ain't right. I know ain't right, but I got your attention. It isn't right. I guarantee you I would have been fighting too if those guys had done my wife that way in public, in a place like that. Boy, listen, I'm going to tell you, I'd have been locked up. I'd have probably been tasered. I probably would have... You know, hey, that's not right. Not in America. That's not what law enforcement's job is. But yet, I want you to understand something. Not everyone in law enforcement is like that. We have some good people who say they will not obey the governor's orders or the mayor's orders. They will abide by the Constitution of the United States, and they will protect your rights. And those people I line up with, I like them. We have a lot of those. But some of the younger crowd who haven't developed that character and integrity yet, who haven't decided which side they're going to fall on yet, who because of fear of their job or their paycheck yet, or because they like what little bit of authority goes along with the badge, then they have begun acting like morons and wrestling a young mother who has a 5-year-old daughter to the floor because she didn't have her face mask right. God help us. And God help us if our men do not have the backbone and the courage to stand up against stuff like that. God help us. If we just cower down and say there's nothing we can do about it, God help us. You and I are living in a day and age like it's never been before in America. You can just mark that down. And oftentimes, desperate measures must be taken in order to fight and battle against desperate orders given by morons who have not missed their paychecks but have clamped down upon the rest of the population in their states or their counties. Like Thomas Jefferson said a few moments ago about these judges who have the lifetime terms now without consequence. If they're not doing right, it can breed tyranny. And certainly is in many cases. The battle plan for life. You find the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. We can talk the talk, but there's coming a day in America that you're going to have to walk the walk or fight the fight, or you're going to lose every bit of your liberty and your rights that you enjoy now. It's not about being Democrat or Republican. There's many in the Republican camp that I'd like to kick out as well. But there is one side that's worse than the other, because one side is leaning rapidly to the progressiveness of socialism. And I told a doctor that grew up in that in a foreign country not long ago, I said, this progressiveness and this socialism doesn't work. I've been in countries around the world, in nations where socialism was alive. And I said, the only ones that ever profited from it were those in leadership at the top, and the rest of the people were as poor as can be. And he said, you're exactly right, preacher. And he grew up in a nation like that. Socialism works really well if you're one of the ones that's in the leadership. the battle plan for life. Here's a few things that I will give you. If you want to write them down, it might help. But some common sense things that I thought about in this Memorial Weekend, the battle plan for life. Number one, never surrender. Never surrender. I recently saw a National Geographic story about one of our soldiers in the Philippines, and I believe he was a pilot. And it was after MacArthur had left the Philippines, and the Philippines were being overrun by the Japanese, and many of the men were without food and were without ammunition. They could not fight on, and rather than just be killed that way, they surrendered. And he would not surrender. And the story was about his hardships and his journey, how that he escaped from one of the mainland islands of the Philippines to a lesser known island, and there found an old raggedy sailboat, fixed it up, and started sailing it to Australia. And it was about his journeys, his courage, his stamina, his wherewithal. He would not recognize surrender. And of course, we know the stories now of our of our soldiers in the Philippines and the death march and how cruel the Japanese were. So many thousands and thousands of our men were killed on the death march and or died. But there were some who never surrendered. And I fail to have his name, but it was a great story. It went on for a couple of hours, and he finally made it to Australia in that sailboat. He found another U.S. soldier from someplace there, one of those islands, that also was not surrendering, and they too made that journey. Night and day, storms, shipwreck, on and on, hiding from Japanese destroyers and those kinds of things, but making it all the way to Australia. And he said, you know, he said, I felt a supernatural presence guiding on many occasions. The presence of Almighty God. The battle plan for life. Life throws at you different things. You never know from one day to the next what's going to happen. Sometimes at 2 o'clock this afternoon, you're going to have an automobile wreck. Sometimes you never know when that heart attack comes, or you know, tragedies with the homes and the houses and the jobs and the things that go on. But we have to have a mentality, and we have to have a heart, and we have to have an attitude of battling. I walked in the door this morning on the side, and the very first words out of one of our ladies' mouths was, air conditioner's not working. I mean, the first words, it's not working. I said, wonderful. I thought, that's about right. That's about right. I told someone later, I think it was Brother Matt, I said, you know, sometimes the way Satan tries to ruin our days is funny. It's not fun, but it's funny. It's amusing at what he throws at you to see if you'll quit. It's amusing to see what it takes to make you stop dead in your tracks. Someone said many years ago that the measure of greatness in a person's life is not what they accomplish necessarily, but the measure of greatness in their life is measured by what does it take to get you to quit or to surrender? What does it get to take you, get you to throw up your arms and say, I give up? What does it take? Oh, never, never surrender. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Together, For where two or three are gathered. We didn't accidentally come together. We're not in the thousands this morning, but we didn't accidentally come together. We came together to worship God. We came together for a purpose. We came together in sweetness of union. And our strength and our abilities are combined together to praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens, we might sweat a little bit. That's okay. It might be a little bit uncomfortable. That's okay. I think it was uncomfortable for the Lord when he was on the cross. I think it was uncomfortable when he was in front of Pontius Pilate. And those soldiers were plucking his beard from his face and beating him with a fist in the face. I think it was uncomfortable. But he persevered because he saw you and he saw me. He knew us before we were born. We find he said in verse 17, Matthew 18, he said about the church, here's what I want you to notice. He said, if he shall, talking about different things here, but if you have aught with a brother, then you ought to go to him. If he refuses, then take it in front of the church. That's what he's saying here. Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Church is not a place we get married and buried in. Church is the literal body of Christ on the face of the earth. It's made up with many talents and many gifts. You have some that I don't have, and I have some that you don't have. But when we bring our gifts and talents and put them on the same body, there's strength. And there's power. That little finger right there, I tell my wife oftentimes when we are poking around and we're having fun, you know, like husbands and wives will have on occasion, she'll grab that finger. I said, careful, 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 careful. That's my trigger finger. That's what I use to protect you with. Boy, you mess that up and we're in trouble. But that finger can't lift and do what this arm can. All together, these fingers and this hand and this arm can do a whole lot more than that little finger right there. That's me. I'm a little finger on the hand. But together with you, in the body of Christ, we can accomplish. We have power and authority with God and with the world. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Now what I want you to see in this particular case, never surrender. Why? Because you're needed in the body of Christ. Never surrender. Never give up. Never have the attitude, I'm going to quit. Never have the attitude that what's the use? Never surrender. This is a battle for life. And we need each other. We need each other and the fellowship and the strength and the courage that we draw from one another in the local visible body as we come to worship God together. You say, well, I can worship God at home. You can, but it's not the same as worshiping God in the body of Christ. You say, well, there's two or three of us at home. You didn't assemble together as the body of Christ. You're part of the body of Christ at Southwest Baptist Church, and you may have two or three believers at home, and you say, we have our own church. There's no such thing as home church. It's assembling on purpose, bringing your gifts, bringing your talents, and me bringing mine to assemble the body together right here. The body was not assembled until we got here today. Assembling together. But notice, he said in verse 17, there in Matthew 18, he said, take it to the church. Jesus is talking about the church. Do you understand that the church was started in 32 AD, back in Matthew chapter 4, was started in 31 AD, back in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 18, we're dealing with about 32 AD. About a year later, the church is a year old. But then you find that Pentecost happened in 33 AD. And why every moron and every dysfunctional Bible student that's ever been to seminary anywhere wants to come out of seminary and say Jesus started the church on the day of Pentecost? It never happened that way. Jesus is already speaking about the glory and the power and the dignity of the local visible church back in 31 AD in Matthew chapter 4 when he called out those who were disciples of John, born again, baptized, and Jesus brought them out and assembled his church with those 12 disciples. He says here, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Whether the air conditioner works or not, he said, I'm in the midst. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. You find it said, where two or three with sweet accord, obedient to their sovereign Lord, meet to recount his acts of grace and offer solemn prayer and praise, these, saith the Savior, will I be amid the little company. Wow. Abraham Lincoln had the great privilege and honor of being the president during the Civil War and the confrontation between North and South. He was a man of great character and integrity. We've read stories of his life. He walked miles to give a few pennies in change that was wrongly counted back to an individual. He was honest, full of integrity and character. It makes an individual. It was Lincoln's persistence that gave the Union the confidence and persistence to defeat Robert E. Lee and his generals of the South. Surrender was no option for Lincoln, to the point that he was willing to give up his own life. If you decide now to surrender, chances are you'll ultimately never gain the victory. Never quit. Never give up. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The fight must go on. Never, ever surrender in life. Never surrender in life. And thank God, put your life in the midst of God's church where he has promised to meet with us. Yeah, you can talk to God out on the mountain or out in the lake where it's so calm and quiet, and I've been there, done that. But there's nothing like a local visible assembly where Jesus said, I will be right there. I will be right there. I will be right there. When you've come to honor me and glorify me, I will be right there. I talked about when you silence the churches in America, you silence the conscience of America. And America, how did we get where we are? How did we get where governors now have shut down our businesses and cut off our livelihoods and now have ordered their policemen to take to the ground, if necessary, some little young mother with a five-year-old child in tow because they didn't have their mask on properly. And we'll teach you a thing or two about respecting authority. Who put all of that in? Listen, why did that happen? Because churches have become silent about what's right and what's wrong. And when they became silent, then the consciences of America have become silent. It happened in Nazi Germany as well. You find true strength lies in the godliness of the people of God. Listen to this statement again, E.M. Bounds. True strength, as we measure the strength of a nation, or we measure the strength of a church, or perhaps we measure the strength of a family unit. Listen. E.M. Bounds said, true strength lies in the godliness of the people. The personal holiness of the members of each church is the only true measure of strength. It's not about the numbers. It's not about the material worth. It's about true holiness. We can only measure the power and strength of a church by the holiness and the true walk with God that its members carry on. Any other test offends God, dishonors Christ, grieves the Holy Spirit, and degrades religion. Character. Character may be manifest in the great moments. Oh, wow. The woman, I don't know her. I don't know if she's a Christian. I don't know what kind of woman she is, but I can tell you she's got strong character. When she stood up and denied the judge that she would not apologize, she'd rather go to jail, that she was not being selfish. She was simply trying to put food on the table for her children and opening up her hair salon and went on. She manifested great character in that moment. David in the Bible manifested great character when he went before the Hebrew army and King Saul and went in front of them and slew Goliath in that valley. David manifested great courage, integrity, and character. But it was not made there on the moment. Oftentimes your character and your integrity, your wherewithal, your heart, your courage, your stickability, your unwillingness to surrender your life or the life of those that you're responsible for has been made in the small moments. Has been made in the quiet time between you and God. Has been made in the little issues of life that you had to deal with that you thought were giants in your life that God used to strengthen you and strengthen your resolve a little more and a little more. Never surrender. Character. Character may be manifest in the great moments, but it's made in the small ones. I think about these football teams, and I love football, and my grandkids are here, and we have volleyball, and we have tennis, and we have football, and we have all kinds of things here, soccer. Some of these young kids are already pumping iron so they can carry a shotgun so they can go hunting with us in the fall. They're looking forward, and if you can't carry, you know, you can't. They're already pumping iron. The other day, one of them was at the house, and they did something. And I said to their dad, I said, my goodness, that kid's getting strong. He said, he's motivated. I said, what motivated him? So I told him he couldn't go hunting with us if he wasn't able to do certain things. Listen, some of these kids are pumping iron, and some of these kids are training, and some of these kids are taking lessons, and some of these kids are building. They're building. They don't realize it, but little by little by little, they're building the stickability. They're building their character. They're building their integrity. They're building their wherewithal that they will not quit. They will not surrender. And that's the way it is in life with all of us. God builds us little by little by little. In the quiet moments that we not realize things are going on, so that when we're on the big scene, it looks like, man, God is really blessing you and you're really coming through with this. And it's all been built like David back keeping the sheep in the desert. Back there by himself, he fought the lion and God prevailed. He fought the bear, God prevailed. He learned some things while the sheep were feeding. No doubt he was practicing his aim with his slingshot and his rocks out in the desert and the hills. And it was not a lost trade or a lost act. It was all put together with God's empowering and integrity and character and courage and strength came about then at the right moment as God sent David forth to slay Goliath. Never surrender. There's a second thing. Somebody said, choose your battles wisely. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 11, the Bible says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, now all of that is a combination of watching ourselves, of being trained and led as a Christian soldier, doing the right things at the right times. And he's talking about in verse number 10, forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us. Because oftentimes we carry this ought in our heart of unforgiveness, whether it be to a husband or a wife or a child or a co-worker, a fellow member in the body of Christ, whatever it is, we have this ought of unforgiveness. And that is a rotten place that will breed worms if we're not careful. The act of disobedience, of doing as God has said, learn to forgive one another. That word forgiveness we found out in studying Colossians, it means that God has paid the price for our forgiveness, but He has taken our sins against Him and thrown them away so that He can pull us to Himself. Sometimes we have to forgive people. We don't really want to forgive, but we have to forgive people and get that ought out of our heart as if we're pulling them to ourselves, and then you're open for the blessings of God. So here's what he says in that. He says then, if we don't do that, we allow Satan to get an advantage on us. Lest we should forgive as we have been forgiven, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. It means a greater part of us, to be superior over us, to surpass us, to take advantage of another, to take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. One of the devices he uses, he cannot get a born again spirit. He cannot get a person who is born again. He cannot enter into your spirit and drag you away, but he can enter into your mind and give you evil thoughts. He can enter into your mind, and that's what he's talking about here. We're not ignorant of his devices, how that he exercises our minds, how to comprehend the purpose, the intellect, the disposition, the mind, the thought. In other words, we must obey God and the authority of God, lest we allow Satan to come in and get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of the way he manipulates our emotions and manipulates our minds and manipulates our thought process. That's why the Bible says in other places that we are to take captive the imaginations of the mind. We're not to allow our minds to run wild as a fantasizing and various other things. Not to run wild and get mad at and want to kill somebody, you know. Don't let Satan get advantage of us. Choose your battles wisely. Jude 3, the writer there says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, choosing our battles wisely. We don't have to fight every battle to prove that we are who we are. We don't have to fight every battle and win every battle. Sometimes we have to give up a battle in some areas in order to win the entire war. Choose your battles wisely. Abraham Lincoln said, it's better to give your path to a dog than to be bitten by him. In contesting for the right to pass, even killing the dog would not cure the bite. I guess he's right. So in that case, I'm going to let the dog have that battle. I was knocking doors and stepped up on a wooden porch and knocked on a door. And of course, my wife was with me. And we stepped up on the porch and knocked on the door. First thing I do is I kind of survey the yard and the roundabout before going anywhere, looking for dogs or, you know, whatever it might be. I don't like mean dogs. And I knocked on the door, and as soon as I did, this dog started growling and barking from underneath the porch, and he got on the bottom step and wouldn't let me off the porch. And he had the meanest look on his face, and I wanted to push my wife in front, but I thought somebody might be watching. So I took the leadership and got enough courage to go first. And I said, now, dog, you don't really want to bite me. After all, I wouldn't taste very well, and you just leave me alone because I know you're more bark than you are bite, I hope. And I kept talking to him and walked down. He backed off the step, and I walked to the sidewalk and got away. One day we knocked on the front door, and they had these big picture windows you know, on either side of the front door, but they had drapes over it. And we knocked on a door like this, and all of a sudden you thought that it was a tornado going on inside that house. And two big Doberman pinchers, one on either side of the door, put their heads up underneath the curtains and got to the glass and started showing me their teeth. And I said, I don't want to go in there. I started to turn around and leave, and the door opened. And the owner said, come on in. I said, I don't know if I want to or not. He said, come on in. Satan, sit down. I said, what'd you call that dog? Satan. His name is Satan. I said, oh, I know I don't want to be here. Nevertheless, choose your battles wisely. Fear not Satan's strong temptations, though they tease thee day by day, and thy evil inclinations overwhelm thee with dismay. Thou shalt conquer through the Lamb's redeeming blood. While some people contend for everything and try to show up others at just about everything they do, Lincoln was satisfied with winning only those battles that mattered. Sometimes we're always fighting for our rights. Some of these protesters on TV, you know, that prove their point and they are who they, you know, they're going to wear their guns into the Capitol building and take their guns out. That's a little bit much. That's a little much. We don't have to fight that battle. We're always fighting for their rights. Sometimes it's best to give up and let someone else win the battle. If you're going to win your war, you have to choose your battles wisely. I could tell you stories. I don't have time. We were dealing with this property, and we had about $650,000 to work with after we paid off our land to build this building. The driveway, the parking lot, the sidewalks, everything. And it seemed like every time we were about ready to run out of money, God provided some more. There was hundreds of thousands of dollars that was laid at our feet by various entities. And because we're being recorded, I can't mention the amounts that were given, but Lamar Sign was one of those entities that I did research on. I think there were only six Lamar Sign billboards between here and the outskirts of Odessa. And I found out that they can't put up any more. That's the only six. If they take those down or they lose their lease on that land, it's over. And so I found all that out, and as we began to negotiate, they had a billboard here, and they had one closer here. We made them move it to that end, but I found all that out. One night, I was in Wichita Falls, Texas. I was going to a preaching conference, and I stepped out of the motel room, and there was a Lamar sign blaring, and it had the wording on there that caught my attention, and God said, this is what I want you to do. I mean, it was as plain as a nose on your face. And I had never thought about negotiating with them about them being on the property or the lease or those. And suddenly it dawned on me, I can negotiate with them for an extended lease and perhaps a cash settlement in the process. And I began working on it in that direction. And so, to make a long story short, they gave us multiple thousands of dollars. We gave them a 99-year lease. And the manager at the time said, preacher, would you let me win one? We had the backing of God, not this preacher, but just it was not my wisdom, but it was just the way God opened things to me, showed me what we could do. And it had never been tried before. And so I began negotiating. And suddenly we came up with money to extend our building. We came up with money to pay for pews and various other things. And there was a time we sit out in the pickup truck in the front there. And he said, preacher, would you just let me win one? I said, what's that do you want? He said, instead of a 99-year lease, could we have a 120-year lease? It would bring their yearly totals down, which they gave us all in one lump sum. is how we were able to finish some of what we... I said, you know what? I don't think it'll matter to me whether it's 99 or 120, and it won't matter to you because we'll both be out of here. So yeah, we'll do a 120-year lease. And we did that, and God provided money through that to do much of the rest of the building. We took $650,000 and we built, with the property value, a $1.1 million complex. That does not include the other building that God took care of at a different time. And so what I'm saying is, the Bible says, choose your battles wisely. I could have been hard-nosed about things and, really God was trying to help us, but what looked like it would be hard-nosed and I would be in control and I could be the controlling one. God showed me what we could do. Sometimes in your family situation, sometimes on your job situation, sometimes you need to back up and take a look at it and let God speak to you about those things. Sometimes God has a better way of doing things than you and I do. Choose your battles wisely. There's a third thing, very quickly. Think it through. Number three, in the battle plan for life, think it through. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 in verse number 13, Matthew 6 and 13. The Bible says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Don't act so fast. Now, some people have a problem of not acting at all. But then others jump at the first whim and think it's God's will because the door's been opened. May I remind you that Satan has the power to open a door as well as God. Satan is called the little god, the god of this world, which means he has control over material things and wealth and prestige. And he, just because a door opens doesn't mean God opened it for you. You better think it through. Don't act too fast. One president's philosophy would be that he would investigate, research, pray, ask others for their opinions. It's easy to act fast and move on intuition and later regret what we've done. Take a little more time and bathe it in prayer. Man, listen. God finally told me years and years ago when we were on A Street, I kept crybabying about nothing happening. And God finally told me, sitting in a pickup truck with another individual, he spoke through that individual and he said, you know what your problem is, preacher? You're miserable, you're depressed, you're full of anxiety. The real reason and the real problem that you have, what's that? You. Me? I'm not the problem. Oh yeah, you're the problem. Well, what's a problem? You don't have any faith. I don't have faith. I moved my whole family to Midland, Texas. Is that not by faith? When the oil was going down the first time back in the 80s, I moved here. Look, Lord, what do you mean I don't have faith? You're crybabying about it, but you don't have. I said, I show you faith. You know the story. You know the rest of the story if you've been here long enough. I said, Lord, we've already been through the process of trying to build and different things, and it just wasn't happening. I said, Lord, I'll show you faith. You showed me some land for sale. I'll show you some faith. I got in my truck, and I started driving my Suburban. Ended up out here. It was an old man out on the front field in a Lincoln Continental with the trunk open. And I could see he was trying to wire some sign up on the fence, and I drove by, and I looked. And I came all the way around and came back through the loop and I came back. I said, what you doing? He said, I got some land for sale. I'm going to put this for sale sign up. And I said, well, how many acres you got here? He said, there's 16 total here. I got three lots. I'm doing five, five, and a little more. Yeah, but it comes out 16 altogether. We're selling three lots here. And I said, you know what? I'll take all three. He said, huh? I said, I'll take all three. He said, who are you with? I said, I'm Midland Baptist Temple. I said, we'd take all three. But I said, how much are you asking for it? He said, $10,000 an acre. I said, we're not paying that. I said, we'll pay seven. He said, oh, no, 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 no. He said, I'm in with brothers. Brothers won't do. I said, well, you go tell them we offered seven. He came back later and he said, no, it won't happen. I said, we'll give eight and give you a letter of donation so you can write it off of your taxes. Man like you. It was the highway people that make the highway from Odessa and Jones Brothers. And I said, you need a tax write-off. He did it. We got 16 acres for $8,000. Now you couldn't touch 1 acre for $8,000. God is great. We fought it through. We prayed about it. God said, the problem with you is you don't have faith. I said, Lord, I've been so slow, going slow, because I didn't want to get ahead of you. I know how it is. I didn't want to get in debt. And I have so much debt that I got to beg church people every week to give more, give more, give more. I said, Lord, it doesn't work. He said, but I'm telling you, now is the time to move. So I got up and I moved. And I went back and told our church, I said, we just bought 16 acres. We didn't have any money in the bank. Absolutely none. But God provided everything. You see where we are now. Think it through. Don't act too fast. Take time and bathe it in prayer. Protect us in the dangerous hour and from the wily tempter's power. Lord, set our spirits free. And if temptation should assail, may mighty grace over all prevail and lead our hearts to Thee. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. I think Jaleesa told me that was her life's verses. But it simply says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In this battle plan for life, sometimes you need to think it through. And when somebody says, I got to have an answer in an hour, if God doesn't give you the answer, don't give them the answer. If they keep pressing, say, look, I'm sorry, I haven't received the answer yet. Well, look, I'm just not going to go. Well, fine, then just have it your way, but don't get ahead of God. There's two more. One is be on God's side. Every decision that we make should bring us closer to God, not further away. Think about it. Every choice we make should bring us closer to God, not farther away. And then lastly, the battle plan for life is take action. Take action. Stay with me. Don't let me lose you. I know I've gone a long time here, but don't let me lose you. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2, Philippians 4, 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, children of God, that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. That's the calling of God on your life, first of all, to be saved and become a child of God. And now you list His name. Now you wear His name. I'm a Christian. Now you wear His name. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, sometimes people and Christians misunderstand what it means to wait upon God. They're waiting for God to knock them down, drag them out, and show them exactly by the handwriting on the wall, this is what I want you to do. If you're waiting for that, you're going to be waiting a long time. God works through the desires of your heart according to the truths of the Scriptures. He never contradicts His Word in the Bible. Never, never, never. God works through the desire of your heart to show you what needs to be done. But I find so many Christians who was like I was on A Street, who didn't want to get ahead of God. I didn't want to get ahead so desperately that I would not make the decision. I would not take action. I would not make a choice for fear that I'd be out of God's will and ahead, not realizing that it is God that puts the desire in my heart for those things and for yours. Since He has said, I'll never depart, I'll bind His promise to my heart, rejoicing in His care. This shall support while here I live, and when in glory I arrive, will praise Him for it there. Well, taking action is very needful. Meekness, humility, and love did through thy conduct shine. Oh, may my whole deportment prove a copy, Lord, of thine. President Lincoln was a reflective man who often was prone to impulsiveness. But when conditions warranted his action, he was swift and decisive. He didn't ponder things so long as to lose an opportunity. The ability to take action was important to Lincoln. He viewed it as a defining characteristic, one that separated leaders from followers. He who does something at the head of one regiment will eclipse him who does nothing at the head of 100 regiments. Well, it's all about taking action. Oftentimes we lose the opportunities in life that we are presented with because we are too afraid to make decisions. Sometimes the best action is to take it, is to take action. Those who achieve the most are often the ones who aren't afraid to make decisions. You realize that's what's wrong with America at the present time? You realize that's why with that motivating factor of fear that sends people to their homes, they're afraid to make choices until someone tells them to move, until someone tells them to get up, it's okay now, until someone waves the flag and says, it's all clear. We're not willing to make the choices. We're not willing. We're scared to death. We're fearful. We're frightened. Listen, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We oftentimes lose opportunities in life because we're afraid to make choices and decisions. Will Rogers says, sometimes you have to go out on a limb because that's where the fruit is. Sometimes when all popularity is against you, but you see the prevailing right answer that God has given you, this is the direction, this is the choice, this is the way, when everyone else is telling you, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, God has already pronounced his choice and given it to you. Forget what everyone else says. Pray. Ask God the direction. Ask God which way. And when he gives a clarity, take it, no matter what the majority says. Beware. Beware of the voice of the majority oftentimes when it doesn't align up with God. Never confuse the will of the majority with the will of God. We oftentimes ask people who are just as worldly as we are for advice. And we say, what do you think I ought to do? What do you think I ought to do? And they give you the same advice that you would have done anyway, but it's not the right advice. Be careful. Never confuse the will of the majority with the will of God. And James says it like this. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and not works? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, when God gives the plan and God gives the direction and God points it out clearly, it's time for you to be decisive. It's time for you to get off the stump. It's time for you to get off the fence and side with God. The majority may not agree with you, but if God agrees with you, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. You and God make a majority. You and God make a majority. Take responsibility for yourself in this battle for life. Who's going to be watching your back? I want God watching my back. I want God going before and I want God being in the back. Take responsibility. Pray, seek God's face, read your Bible. The battle for life is long. There's hardships. Some days that's mountaintop experience, and then for weeks you're in the valley. Guess what? All the fruit's in the valley. And God's there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Always with you, always with you. the battle of life. Don't surrender. Don't quit. Don't give up. Weigh it. Look at it. Father, thank you for the word this morning. Use it for your own purpose, your honor and glory. I know it's been long, but Lord, so valuable, so right to treasure in the paths of life, the lives that young people, the paths that young people will be on in their life very, very soon. You need to understand not to quit, not to give up, not to turn back, but to make choices based upon your truth and your light, to keep on being and having hope in you, in your power, your strength, your leadership, your guidance, to rely upon you again and again and again is the hope of life. Forgive us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.